Again, to the Word of God and to Luke's Gospel and the chapter 2. Luke's Gospel and chapter 2. And we will read just a few verses again, commencing at verse 11. One angel is speaking and declares to the shepherds that night, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Just bowing a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this sublime passage of Thy precious Word. And Lord, I ask You that by the Spirit of God, that You'd help us to visualize what we can, to put ourselves, as it were, into the sandals of the shepherds. Father, to get a glimpse there of this heavenly host, the army of the angelic, of the angels in heaven praising Thee. Oh, Father, may we learn much from the angels even this evening. May our hearts be made like their hearts. The lost, converted, and the saved, purified. Father, do Thy work, we pray. You have promised that Your Word is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Lord, how we need Thy Word to speak to every heart. I need Thy Word to speak to my heart and to change me. Oh, Father, come and let it be done. Bless those who are listening online, those who are out in the car park. Bless Thy Word, we beg of You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Some of you will know that whenever I was at school, that English was not my great subject, and certainly if I was to go back to school now, English would still not be my great subject. Language, in many ways, I find can be confusing. For example, you take the English word "set." I'm told that there's over 430 definitions of that one little tiny three-letter word. For example, the word "set" can refer to a placement such as setting a bottle down. It can refer to adjustment such as setting a clock, as it is adjusting a clock. It can refer to a chain such as a jelly that will set. It can refer to preparation such as in running race, get ready, set, go. It can refer to a score, such as in tennis, where someone plays a game and they win a set. So many different definitions of one little tiny word. And if you're just to have that word put in a document without too much around it, it sometimes could be difficult to tell what exactly is being meant. However, thankfully, while language can be confusing, there are times whenever it can be very enlightening. For example, whenever we look at the word "conversion," you can put the word "conversion" in a variety of context. For example, you could have the conversion of money from one currency to another, the conversion of a try in rugby, the conversion of an attic into an extra bedroom, or indeed the conversion of a person from one belief to another. And while conversion, this term, can be said in different contexts, yet it all refers to the one thing: transformation. Whenever we come to the understanding of the biblical doctrine of conversion, some people think that conversion is simply whereby they will change a little tiny bit, maybe change a little tiny bit of their life, change a little bit of how they speak and not swear, and maybe not drink, or maybe take a few less cigarettes, or may sort of go to church a little bit more, just pay that little bit extra attention whenever they listen to the Word of God. Some people think that this is what conversion is. It's a little change. But yet, whenever you look back at the Latin from which we get our word "conversion," it literally means to turn around. It literally means a transformation. So that the one person who was a certain in a position here is in a completely different position now. What they were is not what they are now. For example, their attitude is changed. Their understanding is changed. Their perspective is changed. Their love, their heart is changed. Their will, their inclination, their desires, their passions, they're all changed. They are completely transformed. Whenever you and I come into Luke's Gospel chapter 2, as I intimated last week, we have here in the passage of the shepherds an illustration of conversion, an illustration of people who are transformed. And while I do not know whether these shepherds were believers or not, awaiting the Messiah or not, in verse 8, yet certainly, from what we will see, it is a great illustration. There are many parallels to biblical conversion. Because you and I can note, first of all, the grace they received. The shepherds, we looked at last week, while shepherds as an occupation was noble in the days of Jacob and of Isaac, wealthy people who tended flocks, yet come into the time after Egypt in the time of David, and you will find that tending the sheep was for the lowly, it was for the little people, it was for the lowest in the family. It was a position that was worthy of being mocked and laughed at and spurned. And if you come into two centuries before Christ, and including the days of Christ, the Jewish document known as the Mishnah described shepherds as incompetent. They were belittled. I'm told that the Mishnah declares that if a shepherd ever fell into a pit, that no one ever needed to feel obligated to pick them up. They were just so lowly, despised, not worthy of anything, even being rescued. And yet it was to these lowly people, these despised people, that God announced this wonderful message that the Savior was born. Not to the religious leaders, not to the political leaders, not to the rich, not to the respected, not to the popular, but to the lowly, to the despised, to the rejected, to the hated, and to the shepherds. And praise God, God reveals His gospel to us tonight. We may not be a political leader. We may not be a millionaire. We may not be respected by many people or popular in this world, but yet, praise God, He is revealing His gospel to you and to me tonight. The grace they received, the glory they saw. In verse 8, as these as shepherds abided in the field at nighttime in the midst of the darkness, their darkness was interrupted. Because there we read that the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And just like the prophet Isaiah, just like the apostle Peter, just like the apostle John, just like King Belteshazzar, just like Zechariah, just like Mary, whenever the glory of God shone round about them, either in the form of an angel who had just come in the presence of God, or whether it's getting a vision of the glory of God, or standing right before Christ Himself, every single one of them were petrified and were filled with fear. And it was no different with the shepherds. Because whenever they got a vision of the glory of God, His holiness, He who's holy, 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 they were filled with fear. Because they realized their sinfulness. They realized their guilt. But yet, praise God, while we can note the glory they saw, we can also note the glad tidings they heard. Because in verse 10 and 11, we read that the angel speaks unto them and says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The good message to these sinful, wicked people was that there was a Savior, Christ the Lord. One who was a Christ, anointed, chosen by God to fulfill His will. What was that will? It was to be a Savior, one who was then going to make atonement with God, give His life a ransom for the many, live a perfect life on our behalf, and then pay the debt for our sins, and satisfy our guilt once and for all. But not merely is He anointed, not merely would then He make atonement with God, but then rising from the dead He would be Lord. King of kings and Lord of lords. And He would have all authority given unto Him in heaven and on earth to rescue all that would come unto Him in faith and repentance. To, as it were, to break the bars that hell had over them, that the devil had over them, to free them from the devil's clutches, and to free them unto Himself. The glad tidings these shepherds heard. The question comes, how should they respond to it? And tonight, as you and I hear these glad tidings, these good tidings of great joy, how should you and I respond to it? Whether you be a believer tonight, whether you be an unbeliever, how should you and I respond to this message of the gospel? And that brings us to a new ground tonight.
Because notice with me now, fourthly, the good examples these shepherds beheld. The good examples these shepherds beheld. Look at me, please, at verse 13 as we pick up from last week. We read, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, I do not know how many angels are being referred to, but the term host refers to an army. We read here that it is a multitude. And in Revelation, in the chapter 5, we read of another multitude of angels. And we're given their number. They number 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And I want you to try and get a glimpse. Here are these shepherds abiding in the field, watching over the little flock. And then in the darkness, the glory of the Lord shines round about. One angel speaks to the shepherds, gives the message of the gospel. And then suddenly, potentially 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands of angels, clothed in brilliant white, revealing the majesty of the majestic one. And they begin to praise God, to rejoice in God, to glorify God. Their faces are not toward the shepherds. They're not like the original angel. They're not here to speak to the shepherds. They are there to glorify God. They are there to give an example to the shepherds of how they are to respond to this message of the gospel. And they're an example to every one of us tonight. Whether you've heard the gospel 10,000 times, whether you're 60 years a Christian, or whether you're an unbeliever tonight, these angels are an example to you and to me. I wonder, will we listen to their example? Or will we reject it? Because notice with me, regarding these good examples that the shepherds beheld, these angels, notice, observe first, that the angels focus on God's message. In verse 13 we read, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God." The angels began to sing and to praise God suddenly. But the question comes, what made them begin to sing at this point? Was it not that they'd been listening to the original angel? Was it not that they were tuning in, eavesdropping, as it were, into the first angel that had come? Was it not that they were listening on to the God's message as it was being revealed to mankind? Because in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, we read that the angels of heaven desire to look into the message of the gospel that's revealed to men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read that angels will attend the gospel preaching service such as this. In the Old Testament, we read that there, above the Ark of the Covenant, there upon the mercy seat were two angels. And there their faces were upon the blood that was shed for men to pay the debt for sin. There they gazed down, looking upon, meditating upon what they saw. These angels, potentially 10,000 of 10,000, thousands of thousands, were eavesdropping in on the message God was giving to men. They were focusing their attention on God's message. They were not half sleeping. They were not absent. They were there listening to God's message. And they were not careless whenever God's message was being told. Because at the right time, they then began to praise God. They were listening. They were focusing on the message of God. What an example to us. But notice quickly, the angels not only focus on God's message, but as an example to you and I, the angels meditate upon God's message. Again, let me ask the question, when was it that the angels began to sing and to praise God? It was not whenever the men and the shepherds were in darkness. It was not whenever God showed His grace by beginning to speak to the shepherds. It was not whenever God even revealed His glory to the shepherds. It was not whenever God even spoke that there was a good message to the shepherds. The angels only began to sing whenever God spoke through the angel of the humility of the one who had come to save. That's when the angels began to sing praise to God and to glorify God. You see, these angels have already listened to what Gabriel has said to Zechariah and to Mary. That the one who will come, Luke 1:32, is the Son of the Highest. That the one who will come, Luke 1:35, is the very Son of God.
But how is this chosen one? How is the beloved of God? How is he going to make an atonement? How is he going to be the Savior? He may be the Christ, but how is he going to be the Savior? He's going to humble himself. You see, the angels only begin to praise God whenever they hear of who has come in verse 11, but then of his humility in verse 12. Because the angel declares, "This shall be a sign unto you, shepherds. Ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And you see, these other angels, they are listening, but they're also meditating. The one who is full of glory is now going to be full of humility. The one who is God the Son, whom we have been worshipping and singing praise to for over 4,000 years without stop, every moment of every day, the one full of glory is now full of humility. The one who's full of magnificence is now laid in a feeding trough of a manger. The one who is the greatest of all is now the lowest of all. Because what made this sign such a sign? Because simply no other baby in all of Bethlehem, and I would put it to you, no other baby in all the world was ever upon being born put upon in a feeding trough. Not a single one. The one who is the greatest of all has become the lowest of all, that he's laid in a feeding trough for cattle. And what is the purpose for all of this humility? That he would be the Lord. Chosen, yes. Come to save, yes. Shed his blood for sinners, yes. But then be the Lord, to, with authority and power to rescue men. And having listened and focused to this message from God, given through one angel, having then meditated upon it, the angels then thirdly are compelled. They are compelled at God's message. The angels are compelled to rejoice in God. Verse 13, suddenly, upon hearing of the humility of the one who's come to see, suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. They were singing praise to God. They were compelled upon meditating upon this lowliness, this love, this greatness, this lowliness, to praise him, to rejoice in him. They were compelled not merely to rejoice in God, but they were compelled to glorify God. Because what did they sing? What did they declare? Glory to God in the highest. What does it mean to glorify God? It means to declare God as glorious. That the angels declaring, God, thou art the one full of glory. Absolutely, uniquely glorious. All glory belongs to you. All love belongs to you. All obedience belongs to you. All exaltation belongs to you. That's how the angels respond to the gospel. That's the example they were giving to these shepherds. They're compelled to rejoice. They're compelled to glorify God. They're also compelled to serve God. Because notice with me verse 14. What did they sing? Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. Goodwill toward men. Now remember, the faces of these angels are not facing the shepherds. They're not speaking to the shepherds. They're not like the first angel. They are praising God. Their faces are toward God's. And therefore, what they're singing is an expression of their desire and of their heart. And as a result, they're being a witness to the shepherds. They're a witness of belief and the faith that God is in sending his Son, is sending peace, and sending goodwill, sending love toward mankind. These angels are an example to the shepherds. And no wonder that God in his providence would draw, as it were, the curtain back upon the invisible world before the eyes of these shepherds. So these shepherds could see how they were to respond to this message. No wonder God opens up the eyes of the shepherds to behold these angels, that they might learn how they ought to respond to the gospel message. How they ought to focus on the message of the gospel. How they ought to meditate upon the message of the gospel. How they ought to be compelled at the message of the gospel. To rejoice in God. To glorify God. To serve God. The question comes to you and I tonight. With the examples of these angels. Potentially 10,000 upon 10,000 and thousands of thousands. With their example before you and I. How will you and I respond to the gospel tonight? Unbeliever. Believer. How will you respond to the gospel?
Will you focus on it?
Or will you half sleep? Will you be careless? Or will you focus and listen to all that God has to declare? Eavesdrop, as it were, Lord, I want to hear this message. Will you meditate upon the message of the gospel? Not just the fact that God is gracious, not just the fact that God is glorious, not just the fact that God is giving a good message, but meditate upon this, that the one who's come for us has humbled himself. The one who is full of glory is now full of humility. The one who is full of magnificence is laid in a manger, in a feeding trough. The greatest of all is now the lowest of all. For what purpose? To be the Christ, the anointed one, the chosen one, to be the Savior, the one who will make an atonement with God's. We would be at one with God, our sins washed away, that he would be our Lord and our King, to reign over us, to protect us and provide for us. I wonder, will you and I focus on the gospel message tonight? Will you and I listen and meditate upon the gospel message tonight? And will you and I then be compelled at the message of God tonight? Compelled to rejoice. Not just go out, and I speak to myself here, not just to go out, well, there's another Sunday over, there's another service over, but to go out rejoicing. Unto me was born that day in the city of David a Savior. Unto me. And go out praising God. Compelled to glorify him. Lord, all glory belongs to you. All of my love belongs to you. All of my obedience belongs to you. Compelled to serve him. That my face would ever be lived facing toward God. Not toward men, not toward the things on this earth, but facing toward God, living for him. And I would believe his grace, that God the Son was sent to bring peace to me, and love and goodwill to me. The angels are an example to the shepherd. The angels are an example to you and to me. But what will we do with that example tonight? See, what is conversion? It's to be transformed. It's to be changed by the Spirit of God. That what we were, we are no longer. We are changed. I wonder, do you desire to be changed tonight? Call on God for salvation, dear unbeliever. Come to him in faith and repentance. He will change you. Dear believer, do you want to be changed more and more? I have no doubt that the first hymn that we sang, the author of that hymn, was one who felt a measure of coldness and formalism in his own worship of God. And that's why he wrote that sixth verse, "Angels, help us to adore him. Ye behold him face to face. Praise him, praise him, praise with us the God of grace." Because whenever, believer, you and I get a glimpse of angels and how they praise God, even though God did not send a son for them, and yet they rejoice in the gospel, and they exalt God because of the gospel, that our formalism, our coldness will be changed, and we'll praise and glorify God as we ought to. You and I have just noticed the good example these angels, these shepherds beheld. But notice with me then, fifthly tonight, the good response these shepherds gave. In verse 15 we read exactly how it is that the shepherds responded to it. Verse 15, "It came to pass that the angels were gone away from them into heaven. The shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." How did the shepherds respond to the message of the angels? First of all, they accepted the message of the one angel was from the Lord. They accepted the message of the one angel was from the Lord. Because at the end of verse 15, they said, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord
hath made known unto us. Now, we know already God did not directly speak to the shepherds. It was the angel that spoke to the shepherds. But yet they believed that the message of the one angel was the message of God's. That it was from God's. It was God that was speaking to them, even through a servant.
And I'll be honest with you, even as I was going over this in preparation for tonight, the solemnity of that reality struck me. Whenever Moses spoke to the children of Israel in the book of Exodus, in the book of Numbers, whenever Joseph spoke to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, in the book of Genesis, whenever the prophet Micaiah would speak to Ahab, the king of Israel, in the book of 1 Kings, whenever Jonah would speak to Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria, on every one of those occasions, Jonah, Moses, Joseph, Micaiah, they were normal, sinful men. But yet the message they spoke was the message of God's. And the people were to respond because it was the message of God's. And responded appropriately as the message of God's. And the reality is, this evening, men and women and young people, that I am a sinful man, and I am a normal man. But as God's servant, everything that I say, week by week, and service by service, as it is in agreement to the Word of God, it is God speaking to you. I speak to myself here because the message that I speak are for me as well. It's up to me to go home and throughout this incoming week to go over it and to apply it to my life and to pray over it. But it's the message of God. You could walk out tonight and say, you know what, I don't really like that preacher. I don't like what he had to say. But if it's according to the Word of God, it's a message of God's. Every week we come here and God's Word's revealed and explained and applied. It's a message of God's. I wonder, do we accept it as the message of God? Whenever God commands us to change our behavior and to change our heart, do we? We'll go away and say, ah, well, here. That's maybe for somebody else, but not for me. I wonder, will you and I be like Pharaoh whenever Joseph spoke to him? Accept it as the message of God. Will you and I be like Nineveh whenever Jonah spoke to them? And accept it as the message of God. Repent from our sin. Or will you and I be like the children of Israel whenever Moses spoke to them and would not go forward into the promised land? Will you and I be like King Ahab whenever Micaiah spoke to him and counted Micaiah's messages not from God at all? I trust you and I will not be like the latter two, because the children of Israel perished in the wilderness, not accepting the message that Moses declared. Ahab the king perished in battle, not accepting the message that Micaiah declared. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, we read, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. I'm just a normal man, and I'm a sinful man, and I have many failings. But whenever God's Word is revealed and explained and applied, it is God that's speaking to me and to every one of us tonight. The shepherds, they had a good response because they accepted the message of God as the message of God. They also desired Christ. Look at me, please, at verse 15. Once the angels had gone away, the shepherds said one to another, middle of verse 15, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Let us now go. They had heard of Christ. They now desire Christ. They want to be with Christ. They want to be where Christ is. They want to be in Bethlehem, right in the middle of the town, in the middle of the little city. They want to be where Christ is. They want to see Christ, this chosen one, this anointed one, this one who will make atonement with God, this one who will have authority from God to save and to rescue. They want to see Christ and to be with Christ. That's their response from hearing the gospel message. But not merely do they desire Christ. These shepherds, thirdly, seek Christ. Because in verse 16 we read, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. They sought Christ immediately. They could have turned around and said, as they were abiding in the field, you know what, that's a wonderful message. That's a great message. I'd love to see that Messiah. I'd love to see the one who's chosen of God. I'd love to see and be there. But you know what? I'm just going to sit back and enjoy the emotion, the experience of all this. I saw angels tonight. Or you know what? You know, I'm at my flock, or I've got to look after them tonight. I'll maybe go in a few days' time. No, these shepherds didn't act like that, because they knew that that Christ was born in Bethlehem that day. And they must go that day before the mother, Mary, before the guardian, Joseph, would get up and leave. They must go with haste. I don't know if they ran or not, but we're told they went with haste. They went immediately. They sought Christ immediately. They also sought Christ perseveringly. I don't know how many houses there are in Bethlehem at that time. I don't know how many doors they had to knock. I don't know how many places they had to go around. I'd imagine they had to go around some. But I want to tell you this, they kept going until they found the Messiah. I don't know how many babies were crying, and they heard the babies crying in the streets. And they went to this house and that house, they heard a baby cry. I don't know how many there were, but they went going until they found a baby lying in a manger in a feeding trough. They sought Christ immediately, and they sought Christ perseveringly, diligently, until they found him. And you see, that's what conversion is. Conversion is not a mere amazement, at an emotion, at an experience. The shepherds could have got misled and sidetracked at just being amazed that God had spoken to them, that God revealed himself to them, amazed at the experience of the angels there. They could have got the sidetracked with that and distracted with that, but they didn't. They were focused. They heard of Christ. They wanted Christ. They sought Christ. They came to Christ. That's conversion. Dear unbeliever, tonight as you hear of Christ, I wonder, do you desire him? As you hear of the one who has come to save sinful men, as you hear of the one who's come to free you as a king out of the bondage that you're in, out of the devil's clutches, tell me, do you want them? Do you desire them? If so, will you seek him? It's not just enough to be amazed. It's not just enough to be aware. You must take action. You must seek Christ. In Isaiah 55, we're told, seek ye the Lord. In Isaiah 45, 20, we're told, look unto the Lord. Matthew 11, 28, we read, come unto the Lord. Romans 10, 13, we're told, call unto the Lord. Matthew 13, we're told to seek Christ as a precious pearl or as treasure hid in a field. And probably we're told to seek Christ as precious silver. We're to seek him. Not just to be amazed at him. And we're to seek him immediately. Isaiah said, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. His shepherds dare not put it off for a few days or even one day. They must go and see Christ because they're told where he is that very night, and they went that very night. And so it is with you, dear unbeliever. Christ, he sits in glory. And he offers himself to you. He offers salvation to you. But you must go on to him. I know people will use the terminology, must ask Christ to come into your heart where Christ comes down to us. But strictly speaking, the theology of Scripture is we must go to Christ. We must go to Christ. We must seek him, look to him, call upon him. We must go to Christ. Repent unto Christ, to where he is. But I wonder, will you go to Christ tonight? He's willing and ready to see you. He's willing and ready to forgive. But will you go? Seek you the Lord while he may be found. That's where he is tonight. Seek him perseveringly. The Lord said through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29 verse 13, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Search for Christ with all your heart and you will find him. And you will find him to be the chosen one of God who's willing to save and to forgive and willing to free you from the clutches of Satan. They give you a new heart to love him, to obey him, to rejoice in him. He will give you that heart. you will be changed. These shepherds are an illustration of conversion. People that are transformed. Because notice with me, fourthly, not merely do they hear of Christ and desire Christ and seek Christ, but upon finding Him, fourthly, they declare Christ. They declare Christ. Verse 17, we read, "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." They declared Christ with experience. What they had seen, what they had heard, that's what they declared. Dear believers, not there a lesson for you and I? You and I can only declare what we have seen and what we've heard. People want to be able to say to their loved ones more of the beauties of Christ, more of the riches of His grace, more of the depths of His salvation. But dear believer, the lesson to me tonight and the lesson to you, you and I can only declare what we have seen and what we've heard. No wonder the Apostle Paul was one who cried, "Oh, that I might know Him," so that he could declare Him. You and I must spend time hearing from God in His Word and seeing Him in His Word. Because only then can we tell our lost loved ones of Christ. They declared Christ with experience. They declared Christ with earnestness. Verse 17, "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child." That expression, the Greek, "made known abroad," is very interesting. It means to make known thoroughly, or indeed literally, throughly, like a straight line. The idea was that they wanted to be thorough in all that they did. Not simply make Christ known to one person or two people or 20 people, but to all that they came across. This one who was the chosen, anointed one of God, who has come to make an atonement, be given authority over all. There's a comfort here for me. Perhaps there's a comfort here for someone tonight. Sometimes you and I can feel cold. Maybe apathetic whenever it comes to evangelism. We may not have the zeal that we wish that we ought to have. You know, how do we get it? How did these shepherds get it? They got it by spending time with Jesus Christ. What compelled them? They weren't told, they weren't ordered, "Now go and tell us, speak of Christ." They weren't given a training day on how to witness and do evangelism. No, they just spent time with Christ. And they were so filled with their heart and love for Christ that they were just compelled to go and declare Him. In Acts chapter 4, you and I read of the apostles, and they spent time with Christ. We read that it was made known, it was observed they had spent time with Jesus. And they went then as a result and spoke of Christ. They were flogged. They were whipped. They were threatened. And it was a real threat. They were told that if they spoke anymore, that they'd be imprisoned and perhaps killed. And it was a real threat because it just killed Christ only a short time earlier. But yet they went out and preached Christ again. Why? Because they were just so compelled because they spent time with Christ. They declared Christ with experience, with earnestness, and without fear. Remember these shepherds in verse 17, as they make known abroad the saying which is told them concerning this child, the Savior who has come. These shepherds are not noble people. They're not respected people. They're despised people. And yet they still went and told of Christ without fear. And they spoke of Christ with peace. Some people could have mocked Him. "Here are you to say such a grand story, the Messiah looked for 4,000 years. Could have mocked Him. "Do you even know how to spell Messiah, you lowly shepherd?" But you know what? They didn't need to prove it to anybody. They knew what they heard. They knew what they saw. They knew what they believed. And all he had to do was declare it. May I just finish tonight by saying that they glorified Christ. Verse 20. "And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." They glorified Christ. They glorified Christ simply. They returned. Just went back to their sheep. You know, sometimes God will call people into full-time service. We'll call them through some work for Him. But notice for the vast majority, like these shepherds, just returned to their work. Didn't give up their job. They just went back to their work, but yet in their work they glorified Christ. They glorified Christ simply. They glorified Christ clearly. They praised God. They now had something to sing about, that unto them was born that day in the city of David a Savior. They had something to talk about. They could have talked about the politics of Herod. They could have talked about the weather. They could have talked about their sheep. They could have talked about their lamb. They could have talked about all those things. Nothing wrong with it. But now they had something else to talk about. Unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior. They glorified Christ, exalted Him as glorious. Simply, clearly, and wondrously. If you could have asked one of those shepherds, could you write something glorious down? Write down a glorious novel. Make up a glorious song. Play an instrument in a glorious fashion. Draw something glorious. Could well be none of them could have done it. But yet they could show forth God as glorious. Why? Because they had the Spirit of God in them. Simple, humble shepherds, but they were able to show God as glorious because they were converted, they were changed, they were transformed men. And you know what? They had a good impact. Because in verse 18 we read, "And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." I can just imagine the next day. Remember, the census is still going on. You can imagine people queuing up, coming to one of the tables where the Roman soldiers are to take the census. You can imagine the queue. No social distancing back then. You can imagine the queue, and there they all bumbling into one another, tightly close. And there they are waiting in the queue to give their census, to sign their name, to give their details and all the rest of it. And then as the people are there and they begin to recognize some of the shepherds, there's grumpy old Ebenezer. "Oh, there's sour old Joab. There's that old gambler. What's he doing bringing back? What's he doing bringing back things to that store that he's stolen from? What's that grumpy old Ebenezer singing a psalm for? Why are these people changed? What's that group of shepherds over there with people surrounding them? Why are they over there listening to the shepherds? Here, son, go over and listen to what they're saying over there in the middle of the town square." And the son goes over and comes back and says, "The shepherds are saying the Messiah's come." And the man goes over and says, "What's this? Why is Ebenezer changed? Why is Joab changed? Why is his heart changed? Why is he bringing the things he's stolen back? Why is your man singing a psalm there? Why are you declaring this? Why are you changed?" Let me tell you, unto us is born in the city of David a Savior. That's why we're changed. And the people wondered. They wondered. They were amazed. They stood back. Oh, these lowly, poor shepherds had an impact. Not only upon the people in the town, but upon Mary. Because we read here in verse 19, she kept. See that word kept? It's the word for protection. To protect something from perishing. As these shepherds came there to where Mary and Joseph were as Christ was in the manger, and they told Mary all that they had seen, all that they had heard. Mary treasured it in her heart. She didn't want to forget the Word of God. She didn't want to forget what was revealed regarding the Messiah. She treasured it so it would not perish. And then we read that she pondered it. The word for ponder there is throw together. She began to throw it together all in her mind. And I wonder tonight as we leave, will you treasure what you've heard of Christ tonight? Will you be compelled, as you see the example of the angels, as they praise God with their faces toward Him for this gospel? Will you rejoice as they rejoice, glorify God as they glorified God? When you go out like Mary, treasuring it all in your heart of the Savior who's come for you. And will you be like the shepherds? Will you accept that this is the message of God for you? And we declare to the world, "Unto me is born that day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord." Just bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I ask Thee that Thou wouldst be pleased to Do the work that only thou canst do. May the lost tonight, Father, see that they need to be saved, that they're in their sin. But Christ has come down. He's humbled himself so much, Lord. The greatest of all has become the lowest of all there in the manger and then at Calvary, so that our sins will be forgiven. He is the Savior. He alone can save. No other name is there anything found. Well, Father, may the lost call on Christ. Come to him in faith and repentance. He will receive them. No wise cast them out. May they come to him. Run to him. Even this evening. And Father, I pray that us who are saved, may we be transformed more and more and more into the image of the one who loved us and gave all for us. Bless thy word. Change us, we pray, for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.